there's something about being a dad that just makes you more emotional, I think. It's ever since I had Asher, it's just waterworks come a lot easier. Before we start, let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the chance to open your word, Lord. My heart just echoes that song, Have Thine Own Way, God. I just pray that you would put me aside and that you would just say what you want to be heard and that we would just apply whatever we learn to our lives. We pray these things in your son's precious name. Amen. First of all, I want to thank you guys for the opportunity. I do enjoy getting to do this. I think one of my parents asked me how many times I'd gotten to preach. And I think I'm still below 10, so you're going to have to bear with me. I'm still not quite to the master there, but I want to thank you guys for letting me come and share. Open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. You scared me a little bit there, Brad. I thought you were going to preach my sermon, and we could go get to lunch a little bit earlier, but as you're flipping there, I just kind of want to introduce, sometimes when I'm preparing a sermon, it just, everything flows, and it comes so easily, and God is just, I mean, riding through me, it feels like, and this was absolutely not one of those times. This was a struggle for me. Brad gave me about a month's notice, and I kind of have a way of doing things is that I never really sit down and work on my sermons until the week of the week that I'm going to preach. And the reason I do that is if I'm ever called to ministry, I kind of want to have the practice of doing a week-by-week preparation. And so he called me, and I started thinking of things in the back of my mind. And I had this idea is that tomorrow is actually my dad's birthday, and I had this urge to do something connected to that. I don't know why, but I had this urge to... He's getting nervous over there. Something connected to that. Yeah. He was looking for opportunities to get you. He wanted to give some input there. Anyway, I wanted to do something connected, and I went through several ideas when he contacted me, and nothing really clicked, and so I kind of put it aside mentally. And then this past week came, and I found myself in a place that I didn't really want to be. Because I sat down to prepare this sermon, and I kind of realized that my relationship with God has been rocky at best these past couple weeks. We've been moving into a new house and doing all kinds of activities, and I've felt convicted that God had kind of taken a place on the back burner. And when you're preparing a sermon to share with people, you never want to be in a bad place spiritually yourself. And so before I even started working on this, I had to get right with God. And so I sat down and kind of confessed my struggles, and I kind of had this feeling like he was going, well, that took you long enough, you dope. Well, don't do that again. And so after I took care of that, I sat down and tried to work on the sermon, and I had this idea of where I was going to go, and it still wasn't just coming as naturally as I wanted it to. Whenever I'm writing a sermon, I can tell when God's behind it, and it just kind of flows out of me, and it just wasn't happening, and I was really struggling. I'd gotten myself right with God, and I was in the place where I wanted to be, and it still wasn't working, and I couldn't come up with anything that really clicked. And so was just kind of nonchalantly flipping back through my, I've got, I don't know how many spiral notebooks with sermons just kind of scattered throughout, but I was flipping through one, and I found a sermon I preached over a year ago, and it was perfect. It was perfect for what I wanted to do. So I'm cheating today. I'm re-preaching a sermon and tweaking it and taking a little bit of what I'd worked on and adding it in. But the good news is I got a lot of the stuff from John MacArthur anyway, so you know it's going to be all right with him. So Romans chapter 8, great passage. The beginning of Romans chapter 8, we're going to start in 12 here in a minute, but the beginning of Romans chapter 8 talks about how we were free from the flesh and we should be walking in the Spirit, and the Spirit gives us life. And then later, as Brad read, we see that we have this confidence because we're walking in the Spirit and God has set us free. And so I'm going to actually jump kind of in the middle. We're going to start in verse 12. And before I read, I've been a Christian since I was 7, and this church has played a huge role in me growing and developing, and God has moved. And if I look back at my walk with Christ, it's definitely a roller coaster. You know, you have your times where you're doing great and your times where you're struggling. And there are instances that I feel myself slipping into a misconception, or I feel myself slipping into an attitude where I view my relationship with God in an improper way. And so I have these, it's not a conscious choice, but this attitude towards God. And I call it the police officer mentality. Sometimes I view God as a police officer. And this verse talks about how God is our Father. And so I want to start by just kind of sharing what happens when I slip into this police officer mentality. If you think about your relationship with a police officer, and before I don't want to diss on police officers or anything, law enforcement is great, but there's no intimacy in your relationship with an officer. You don't really feel like the officer cares about your life or is interested in your life. In fact, we get this idea that their primary job is to get us. And I feel like we can sometimes slip into that idea about God as God's not really interested. He's just going to get me when I mess up. Whenever I sin, he's going to get me. And so when you have that attitude, your natural inclination is to keep your distance. You know, whenever I have a police officer around when I'm driving, I'm nervous. Even if I'm not doing anything wrong, there's a tension in that relationship. My obedience is mainly due to fear instead of a connection to that person. And because of that, I struggle with inconsistent obedience. You know, I find myself gunning on that speed pedal or that gas pedal a little bit. There's very little communication when you are talking about your relationship with the police officer. It's pretty much, you did this wrong. I'm sorry it won't happen again. Here's the consequence. Have a nice day. And really, the only time we choose to invite a police officer in our life is when something is going really terribly wrong. We have a robbery or there's a crime of some sort. And so I feel myself slipping into this viewpoint of God, is that God's there to get me, and he's just there to make sure I don't mess up. And when I do that, I'm nervous in God's presence, and there's little communication, and I don't go to him for everything. I only go to him when there's a desperate need. You know, I've lost my keys and I can't find them, so that's a desperate need, you know. And so then I go to my knees in prayer, and God, help me find my keys. And that's not what God wants our relationship to be. God is wanting such a more intimate relationship. And so let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 12, and see what this relationship he offers. So I'm going to read this, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. This is really, these next couple of verses are really verses I want to focus on. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So we're going to stop there. So we see from this passage that God is not a police officer. God is our heavenly Father. He has adopted us. We have the spirit of adoption. So I want to take a look and see what that means and how we use that in our life. So looking back in the ancient world, if you adopted a son or a daughter, typically it was a son, it was because you found somebody who exceeded in capability the sons or the children you already had, and you had handpicked someone to take care of your estate. This was a selection. A son was deliberately chosen. The adoptee would have possibly been the apple of the father's eye. he would have received training and education. He would have been the joy of his father's life. And this was a very formal process. There were certain stages and had to be witnesses. And so we see that with the spirit of adoption, we are not a stray picked off the street. We are hand-picked. We are valued and we are loved by God. He has selected us. He has chosen us to become his children. And when this happened, there were four particular results that came from it. The first one was the adopted individual lost all relationship to the old family. That part of his life was over. So all the ties were cut from the old family. Verse 2 actually kind of, we see a connection here. If we go back to chapter 8, verse 2, it says, "For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Before we are Christians, Satan is our father. We're children of the devil. And so when God makes that choice and we accept that gift, we are handpicked and all ties with Satan are cut off. The second thing that happens is the adoptee became a legal heir to the new father's estate. That means he's undisputably entitled to an equal part of the other children. Nothing can take that away. So even if there was a father who had no children and he adopted someone and then he had a child, that doesn't take away. The adoptee is equal joint heir. Sometimes they might even receive preferential treatment. If we look in 16 and 17, again it says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs." We are heirs of God. Now, my dad doesn't have a lot of stuff. He's got some neat stuff. So I'm not looking that forward. You know, I'm not killing him off early just so I can get his stuff. But think of what God has to offer us. Think of being an heir of God. What an inheritance that is. The third thing that happens is that the past life of the adopted person was totally wiped out. All legal debts were eradicated. The adoptee is given a new name. You could even say that his life has started over. You might say he is a new creation, that the old has gone and the new has come. In verse 1, it says, "Therefore, there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We are no longer slaves to flesh. We are no longer in debt. Christ has paid that debt and Christ has set us free. And we don't have to worry about that." And the final thing that happens is, and this is obvious, but the adopted person is now the son or daughter. It's legal, it's binding, it's official. There's no one doing it. They are the child of the new father. What a gift. It's just amazing to me. This was such a life-changing event that Roman law required 7 witnesses present in order to finalize this. So we see the picture that this paints. God has hand-selected us to become his children. And when that happens, our connection to Satan is cut. Our debts are wiped out. The hold that sin has on us are wiped out. Any claim Satan had is canceled, and we become his children. So when we realize that this adoption is an individual choosing somebody out of love and affection, and it's uniquely special because we're handpicked. My mom and dad got stuck with me. You know, if they had me and that was it, you know, they can't really leave me on the streets. But think of how special adoption is, because, and we've got several families here that have experienced this firsthand. We've been hand-picked. God didn't have to do this. God didn't have to take us in. God didn't have to make us his children. But he did it out of love. And we've been hand-picked. And I keep saying that over and over. And that's our standing with God. God doesn't want a police officer-civilian relationship with us. He is our heavenly father. We are his sons and daughters. I'm fairly new to the fatherhood thing. I'm going on almost 2 years now. But I've experienced some kind of intrinsic things that go along with it. And there's some lessons that I think are that come along with this picture of us being God's children. First thing is, there's nothing Asher and Anna can do that will make me stop loving them. How true is that of God with us? There's nothing we can do to take away that love. When he experienced joy, or she, well, she's kind of young, but when he discovers something or experiences joy, or even with her smile, really, that fills me with joy. And when he's hurting or she's crying, that brings me sorrow and that brings me pain. I will never enjoy disciplining my child or my children. See, when I wrote this, I only had one. So I got to tweak it a little bit. I will never enjoy disciplining my children, but I know that it's necessary for them to grow and mature. And how true is that of God with us? God doesn't enjoy disciplining us, but he does as a father loving his children, wanting them to grow and mature. I don't think my kids will ever be able to comprehend how much I love them. I don't think it's possible. And I'm sure my parents feel the same way. And I can guarantee you, there's no way we can ever comprehend how much God loves us. It's unfathomable. I hate being apart from my kids. We're leaving Asher this week. We've got a church camp we're going to. Kelsey's going to cry if I talk about this. And he's going to stay here with Grandma and Grandpa. And that just kills me. I hate having that distance. And God doesn't want to be distant from us, too. So I have these experiences with my own children. And then I have the experiences with my own father that I can draw upon. I didn't always understand why my dad did things, especially at the time. But I know he always acted with my best interest in heart. That's true of God. We don't always get why God lets things happen or does things, but we know that he loves us and he cares about us and he wants what's best for us. My dad was and is the one person that I go to whenever I need help. He's the one that always seems to have the solution for everything. Even this weekend, he came down to see our new house. I had him helping me on a ceiling fan because I don't know what I'm doing, so he was teaching me how to replace a ceiling fan. God wants to be the one that you go to. He wants to be the one that you call upon. This isn't the only place in Scripture that shows this father-son or father-children relationship. There's tons of examples. I'm going to just talk about a few. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is talking. He talks about how if we as humans can give good gifts to our children, how much more can our Heavenly Father? Think about that. I'm never going to give Asher something that's going to intentionally harm him. I'm leaving Anna out again. Or Anna. How much more can God give us good gifts if we're as messed up as we are and we can get that right? Luke 12 tells us not to worry about what we should eat because our Father knows what we need. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. We don't have to worry about things because our daddy up in heaven has got this. In Matthew 6, we have the Lord Prayer. How does it start? Our Father, who art in heaven. Galatians 3:26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Even in the Old Testament, Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, tells us not to despise the Lord's correction because he loves who he corrects, just as a father and a son who he delights. So we see all kinds of pictures of our relationship with God. I turned the wrong page. And so I think sometimes we read these verses and we get this head knowledge. Yes, God is our Father. And if you take an 8-year-old who's been to church and you say, "Who's your Heavenly Father?" they'll say God, because that's the right answer. And we get this mentally, but it has to be deeper than that. Verse 15 in Romans 8, in my opinion, is one of the most beautiful pictures in Scripture. Let's read that one more time. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Brad, I don't remember everything you've ever preached about, but there was at one point, one time you preached this verse, and you talked about that translation of Abba. That word Abba is like Papa or Daddy. It's such an intimate term. That's the relationship God wants. Whenever I hear this, or I read this passage, there's this mental picture that pops into my head. And it just, it helps me understand this relationship we have with God. My father used to have the ugliest recliner in the world. It was green, it was like an off green, and kind of broken down, and I don't even know what material it was made out of, and it was terrible. But every day when he'd get, well, not every day, but most days when he'd get home from work, he'd go plop down in that recliner. And I remember as a little kid, just running and jumping in his lap and just having him hold me. And that's the picture I get with this. This Abba Father. This is what God wants us to have. He wants us to have an intimate papa, daddy relationship with him. And so with the remainder of our time, I want to discuss why this matters. What does this change? This idea that we are God's children. What does getting into this viewpoint, this attitude, do for us? How does this help us? The first thing that I think we need to do is just have our hearts be overfilled with gratitude. How amazing is this? That the God of the universe, the God who spoke creation into existence, handpicked you and I to be his children so that we could have an intimate relationship with him. And I think if we can understand that, then we can tap into this idea of thankfulness. And thankfulness was the sermon I almost preached. It's the one that I kind of worked on, and it just didn't quite click. But I want to talk about it just for a minute. Gratitude is incredibly powerful. I was actually reading a research study, that being thankful, they had a group of people write down things that they were thankful for, and they found that those people actually were healthier. There were health benefits to just that simple little thing. I've never seen someone be grateful and upset. And so if we can tap into this attitude of gratefulness, how much easier is it for us to serve God the right way? You know, it's not a big thing to give up my will and to follow God when I think of all he's done for us, when I understand what he's done for me. It's so easy for me to have a positive attitude and to treat others with respect and to be selfless and to lay down my life because look at what God has done for me. If you think about someone who's ever done something big for you, made some kind of sacrifice, or done something that met a need that you couldn't meet, your relationship with that person changes because you understood what they've done, and you're grateful, you're thankful. And Scripture, let me tell you, is littered with commands to be thankful and to have a thankful heart. There are a ton. And what I notice is that they tend to be connected to other things. I believe there's a verse, I didn't write this down, the verse that talks about be anxious for nothing, but in prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You know, how can you be anxious when you understand what God's done for you? That's the best answer to stress that I've come up with. Anytime I'm worried or I'm stressed, and that's kind of what got me out of my spiritual funk, is I came face to face with God, and it's like, you've done so much for me. And that's the best answer to stress. There's no worry. God's got it. So I think the first thing when we think about this, God has handpicked us, we are his adopted children, is we just got to be thankful, and that's going to cover a lot. But there's more. You know, I struggle consistently studying God's scripture. I have good periods. I have bad periods. And a lot of times I find myself squeezing it in at the end of the night or just getting it a little bit here and there. But I do that because I'm in this police officer mentality. I'm supposed to do it, and if I don't do it, God's going to get me. That's the police officer mentality. I have obedience from obligation, not from love. But if I can get into the right mindset that God is my beloved Father and cares for me, and I have an understanding of what he's done for me, then that's not an obligation, that's an opportunity. That's time for me to hear what my Father has to share with me. I hope you guys, when you were kids, had the chance to have daddy time where you went off and did something with your father. That was never a problem. That was never something you had to do. You'd love those times. That was an opportunity for us to listen and learn from our fathers, and that's what God wants. And if we can tap into that, it's not a problem because we're doing it out of love. It's the same way with our prayer life. 1 Peter 5:7 instructs us to cast our cares on him, for he cares for us. Whenever I have a moment in the car and I've got downtime, a lot of times I call my dad just because I want to talk to him. What if we did that with God? And I hope you do. I preach to myself all the time, so I'm not insinuating that this is a problem for you guys at all. But what if I did that with God? What if I went to him for everything, and I shared my life and my day with him, and I just said, Daddy, this is too big for me. Help me out. What if I had that relationship like that? Instead of an attitude of what I have to do or what's the minimum to get me by, my perspective switches. And it becomes, how can I make my Heavenly Father proud? How can I show my Heavenly Father that I love him? When I was a kid, I did chores or I cleaned my room for one of two reasons. Most often, the reason was because my parents told me to. The second reason was every now and then, they would be gone, and I would think, hey, it would be really cool to surprise them by doing this act of service to make them proud or to bring them joy. That's where I want to be. And I've been working on this for years, guys. That's where I want to be. When we get in this, it changes our entire relationship. It takes it deeper. We share our faith with people because we got a Heavenly Father that loves us, and we want them to have that. Our worship and praise time is way more genuine. We treat others with a greater respect, because not only am I handpicked by God, but everyone around me has been handpicked by God too. He wants that relationship with everyone. So, in closing, I want to just share one thing that kind of has come to me. Looking at my relationship with my parents, I have kind of seen three stages that I've gone through. The first is when I was very young, I obeyed because I didn't really know any other thing. That's just what I was supposed to do. Their word was law. I didn't really have any other option. It was just kind of a routine, I guess you could say. And then I got a little bit older, and I went to that lovely teenager stage. And when we get to the teenager stage, it's sometimes a struggle. We kind of get it into our heads that our parents are out there to just ruin the fun. Our communication can sometimes dwindle, and the relationship suffers. And most of the time, I did what I had to do because my dad was still big enough to take me to the dirt and whoop on me if I didn't. And finally, I'm getting there now. I began to grow and mature, and I am beginning to understand the wisdom that my parents had and the reason why they made those decisions. And I'm beginning to go to them out of choice rather than obligation. And I see the sacrifices that they've made out of love, and our relationship, I feel like, has flourished. I think that we can sometimes find ourselves in that stage with God, one of those stages with God. We become Christians and we're on fire, but we don't really understand everything. We're just kind of figuring it out as we go. And then where we get to the teenage stage, which is where I am most days, where I struggle with this police officer mentality. And, it's obligation and not love. And it's just, it's a struggle. It's up and down. But the place where I really want to get, and this is where I challenge you guys to strive to if you're not there already, is get to the point where you serve God because of love, because you know what he's done for you, and you understand that he is your Heavenly Father, that he is your papa, your daddy, your Abba, and that he loves you more than anything. Get into that aspect of the relationship. And the few days where I've managed to do it, it just deepens your relationship with God so much more. It's amazing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us, God. It's beyond our understanding that you could love me, Lord. I just pray that you would help us, that we would strive to remember what you've done, that we would have thankful hearts, and that we would just go to you for everything, God. Just thank you that we can rely on you. Thank you that we have confidence that we don't need to worry about losing our salvation, Lord, because you are our Father and you've got us, and there's nothing that can separate us from your love, Lord. Pray that as we go out that we would just go and serve you and serve others, and that people would just see something different about us, God. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you, guys.